Growing in Christ, the chief aim here at Abounding Grace. Join us. Welcome to the broadcast. This is Abounding Grace with Pastor Chris Gordon, the ministry of United Reformed Church here in Linden. Our time together today will return us to God's Word and some casual conversations with our teacher and Pastor Chris Gordon, that we might be encouraged in Christ, that we might grow in His grace. Won't you join us? Here now with this edition of Abounding Grace, once again, our teacher and pastor, Chris Gordon.
Well, we're thankful you're with us again at Abounding Grace. Yesterday, you'll remember I left off with something that Charles Spurgeon described in his day. It was a discussion between a seminary student and his professor. And the professor, after hearing him preach, hearing his seminary student preach, said to him, "It was wonderful instruction, but there was no Christ in it." And the student said, "Yes, but Jesus wasn't in the text." And the old professor said, "Young man, from every town and village in England, you know that there's a road to England." "Yes?" "Yes," he said. "So from every scripture text, there's a road to the center of the scriptures, and that is Christ. Your business, when you come to a text, is to say, what is the road to Christ? And then preach the sermon running along that road toward the great metropolis, Jesus Christ." And the professor went on, "I've never found a scripture text that does not have a road to Christ in it. And if there isn't one, I will make one, for he says the sermon cannot do any good unless Christ be in it." That is so true. See, that is the litmus test, is that people, if you could preach your sermon in a synagogue or anywhere else, and it be totally fine with those people, then something is very wrong. Because remember, the message of the cross is foolishness to this world, and it's a stumbling block. And when Jesus Christ is proclaimed, that's where the point of departure really is. You see, either people are for Christ or they are against him. And every scripture text then must be about Christ. You can't have application about Christianity without Jesus. Applications divorced from Christ leave one powerless and under the law. And the only way we begin to live in such a way as the Bible describes in sanctification and have this life of peace and joy is when it flows from the gospel. And we come to a text today that we're working through this week that would be so easy to abuse and misunderstand. In fact, these have been some of the most misunderstood verses in the Bible because of the very problem that I've been describing for you yesterday and today. We could sum up verses 8 and 9 today in one way of Philippians chapter 4. The gospel must dominate our lives in the mind, in the heart, and in the will. What is the gospel? Well, the gospel is the good news, right? That's what it means, evangelium. The good news of what God has done for you as sinners in giving you his son. And believing in Jesus, you must believe in Jesus to have his righteousness imputed to your account. And what he has done for you as a sinner, understanding this gospel must drive all of our life, including our actions. But for some reason, this is a very hard thing for Christians to grasp, to let the gospel drive my life. That's what Paul is working from here when he gives us this wonderful calling in verse 8. So let's begin working through the text this week and the remainder of this week. "Finally, brethren, whatever things are true, whatever things are noble, whatever things are just, whatever things are pure, whatever things are lovely, whatever things are of good report, if there's any virtue and if there's anything praiseworthy, meditate on these things." So Paul is saying, look, you set your mind on these higher virtues, these higher things, and meditate. The word actually means reason upon these things. Now, we all know the problems the Philippians were facing. When they heard this, what were they hearing Paul say? Were they hearing Paul say, okay, when things get really hard, when you suffer, when you feel pain in life, whatever you're going through, just set your mind to think upon lovely things, and that's going to sort of lift you up above your problems. This is really going to change your perspective. Just think positively. Is that what the Philippians heard? Well, I suggest to you, absolutely not. Paul knows they were Greeks. We have to understand the Greek mind, of course, in looking at a text like this. The average Greek was obsessed with the mind. They were obsessed with thoughts. They were obsessed with concepts and abstract in their thoughts and their thinking patterns. You remember in Acts chapter 17, Paul encountered those Epicurean and those Stoic philosophers on the Acropolis. And what did they do? They did nothing other than give themselves to some new idea or new teaching. And when Paul presented the gospel to them, some of them just saw it as another great idea. The Greeks, of course, believed that with the mind you could penetrate to the spiritual realm. Everything was this through about the thought process, and that is where virtue lied. They despised passion. They despised emotion. It was all philosophical. And that is exactly why Paul says, I didn't come, he said to the Corinthians, I didn't come preaching Christ with the wisdom of words. They had turned the gospel into the next great idea, the next great philosophy. Well, if this was the problem with the Greek mind, why then is Paul telling these Philippians who come out of all this stuff just to think and reason upon all these noble things? Is this what Paul was saying to the Philippians? Look, I know you've had it rough. When the going gets tough, the tough to just think about good things. Is that what he's saying? My guess is that many of us understand a passage like that. And I'm sure even in Christian counseling, this becomes the major way that people deal with problems. Well, what was Paul doing here? The answer is, as Christians, they already had an understanding about something else that first had changed their thought process into things that have true meaning. Paul had been working towards this throughout the whole book to give them a certain perspective about life and about joy and about peace as Christians. And so ethics and a proper right living application to Christianity finds its value and its meaning only in the exclusive gospel of Jesus Christ. So at the end of the day, if the Buddhist or anyone else lives by the teaching, be content with such things as you have, and the Christian comes along and says, with Paul, be content with such things as you have, there is a fundamental difference, isn't there? The fundamental difference is that the Christian is doing this as it flows from a changed heart to the glory of God as he lives in the power of Christ's resurrection in the newness of life. That's a big difference. The Buddhist may be content, let's say, I'm using just an example. The Buddhist may be content, but such contentment is for his own gain and his own ends, to reach a state of karma. And therefore, it is a glorifying of himself and at the end of the day, a denial of Christ and his gospel. It was interesting. Remember, I told you the story yesterday about that caller, that Buddhist that called into Michael Savage's program, Savage Nation. And Savage asked him, what is the benefit he gets from his Buddhism? And the Buddhist said, well, I have learned in whatever I am to be content and not to seek after worldly riches and not let my mind, the circumstances, affect my thoughts. Well, it was interesting that after Savage said, then what you're saying then is there's nothing different between any other religions in the world. We can take the best from all of them. It's interesting that after that, the Buddhist said, well, there's one difference. We don't believe in sin. So then the ethic of the Buddhist is motivated differently than the ethic of the Christian, isn't it? The Christian's ethic becomes a grateful response to the understanding that Christ has first dealt with sin. So that's a huge difference. Christ has dealt with my sin, and now I may live this way for him in the newness of life, being freed by the gospel. So what Paul is saying here finds true meaning and identity and purpose as it flows from a heart that has believed in Christ alone to save, and now has expressed itself as the Christian walks in the Spirit, in power, and in newness of life. And so when he says, whatever things are true, whatever things are noble, are just, are pure, are lovely, all those things then find meaning as it flows from an understanding of what Christ has done for us in his gospel. We'll come back to this. But when we have a text like this today, we've come today, it's helpful to show you what's happened in Christianity. In an effort to be non-offensive, remove the things that people don't like to hear, Christianity has been stripped of Christ's message and made into today these lists of do's and don'ts, down to mere ethics. And a distortion of Christianity's central message has been enormous in churches across this land. Look, biblical morality is inseparable from the biblical doctrines of sin and grace and the absolute necessity for God's divine mercy. You can't tell people how to live without a focus on the doctrines of sin, the doctrines of grace, and the doctrines of God's absolute mercy and necessity to work by His divine mercy in us salvation. So what I'm saying is we can't separate what is being commanded here in Philippians when he says whatever things are this, 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 and this, with the perspective about our position in Jesus Christ that he's been expounding throughout the whole book. You can't separate all these calls to do this without the calls of rejoice in the Lord. And again, I will say rejoice because I understand that I have a righteousness that is not my own, as Paul said in chapter 3, that Christ has set me free from the law of sin and death, that I am no longer under sin as a cruel taskmaster in the law saying, do this, but now I am in Christ, in which Christ has told us that the truth shall set you free. His gospel sets sinners free. And so I want to leave you with that thought today. How do we approach all these calls in the Bible to live? It flows from an understanding of what Jesus Christ has done. So that understanding drives me in my heart and my mind, wanting to live thankfully for what Christ has done, not wanting to earn my salvation, not trying to please Him as in some vain attempt to get myself saved, but out of thankfulness, understanding that I already am saved in Christ and that Christ has done everything necessary to set me free from the law of sin and death. That's what the gospel brings and does in our hearts and our minds. Well, we're thankful you've been with us today here at Abounding Grace. And you know, we give you a sincere invite to join us for worship this Sunday at the Linden United Reformed Church, a place where the Bible is sincerely believed and faithfully taught. It is our desire to feed you expositionally with the Word of God, teaching you and instructing you in the only message that is able to save sinners from death and the wrath that is to come. Knowing the terror of God, said Paul, we persuade men. That's our goal, to show you your only comfort in life and in death, Jesus Christ. Worship service times are 10 a.m. and 7 p.m. You may visit us on the web at lindenurc.com. 360-318-0429 is our phone number. Thanks for joining us today, and may the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ continue to richly bless you.